Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. This morning we're going to look at our five-minute foundation, and this one is on speaking in tongues. Okay, last week Curtis shared with us about being filled with the Holy Spirit, and you realize that when we teach these things, it's because we believe these things. And because we believe them, if you need anything, that whatever it might be, at the end of the service, come up and say, you know, I need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I really do. I don't think I am. I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I need to speak in tongues. I don't do it, but I'd like to. Okay, so whatever we're teaching from the Bible because we believe it, and you are invited, if you need to come at any time and say, help me with this. So we're going to talk about speaking in tongues today, Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. You have your little sheets here that you can fill in your the blanks and help you remember this and carry it with you. Acts 2, verses 1 through 4, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with tongues as the Spirit gave utterance. Let me read that verse 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues as the Spirit gave utterance. The gift of tongues is a spiritual gift, and it helps us keep our supernatural edge. And I believe it's available today to all believers. As what is it? Tongues is a supernatural impartation of an unlearned language. There's been a number of instances where people had heard a message in tongues in church, and they were from another country, and they were hearing their own language from a person who never even studied their language. So why tongues? What are tongues for? Why should I even want them? Well, praying in tongues is communication with God. Number one, 1 Corinthians 14:2, anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. And so sometimes we just don't really know what to say. Sometimes we don't know how to say it. Sometimes there's just something in us and we can't even put it into words. We just begin to pray in tongues as the Spirit gives, and the Spirit is praying through us to our God. Number two, praying in tongues builds us up. In 1 Corinthians 14:4, he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. Jude 24 tells us to build ourselves up in our most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. How do we receive this gift? Maybe you've already received it. I know I was filled with the Holy Spirit, spoke in tongues the first time, probably around 50 years ago, something like that, maybe 51 years ago. And every time since, when I've wanted to and I've opened my mouth, I can speak in tongues. It's a gift that was given, and all I have to do is speak it out. What we need to do is we need to, number one, believe that this gift is for you. If you don't believe it's for you, then, of course, you're not going to receive it. So we have to receive it, you have to believe it. Secondly, we have to realize that the gift is a language. It's the language, not the speaking. God will provide the language, but you need to do the speaking. Sometimes people, when they want to pray for them to speak in tongues, they won't do it. I don't know if they're expecting God to come and grab them by the chin and make their mouth move or what they're expecting. But we do the speaking. He gives the language. He's not going to move our mouth. We're not going to have a supernatural seizure. We're not going to go into some kind of an ecstatic trance. We just begin to speak out, and God will let it flow from somewhere deep in here. The next thing we need to do is we need to step out. And I guess this can sound foolish, and this might be one of the stumbling blocks, but Paul says, I will pray in the Spirit. I will pray in the understanding. I will sing in the Spirit. I will sing in the understanding. We just need to step out and do it, and then we need to exercise this gift regularly, daily, I would say, speaking in tongues, giving God glory in the car. When you're doing something and your mind is occupied on that, you can still be speaking in tongues because it doesn't occupy your brain power at that time. If you need and you would like to be prayed for, for to be released in this gift. Every Sunday we open up the altars, and every Sunday you are welcome to come. So I would encourage you to do that. Amen. Speaking in tongues.
We'll be celebrating communion in just a moment, but we'd like to sing one more song if you would join us. And if you feel to stand, you can join us for one more. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood.
A number of years ago, I think I've told this story before, but you know, pastors tend to repeat themselves over and over. So, I was traveling with my brother John. It was Christmas time, and we were out looking. We were going someplace, and we were coming into Binghamton, and the Christmas lights were everywhere. And As we looked out, there was one building. It was the old Security Mutual Life building, and they had the lights blacked out in certain windows, and the lights left on so that it formed the shape of a cross. It was fascinating. Well, my brother was bent out of shape. He said, "Christmas is about Jesus' birth, and that's about his death." And I said to John, I said, "Well, what was the purpose of Jesus' birth? Isn't that where it all pointed to?" And he said, "Yeah, you're right. Yeah, you're right." And because when we think of Christmas time and we think of the incarnation, I can't imagine the humiliation of being God and having to become human. I can't believe that Jesus came and became like me. Ew. Just the thought of that. I mean, I'm happy for my life, but I can't imagine what it would be like for God to come and to humble himself and to take on that flesh. And then not only take on that flesh, but be willing to give up everything, to give his life, to actually give his blood for us when we were still unthankful and ungrateful people. So today we want to celebrate communion, and I would invite you to come up and we'll take the elements and then we'll partake of them together. So if you would come now. Take each and hold them, and we will partake together in just a moment.
the blood applied. Thank you, Jesus, it has washed me white. Thank you, Jesus, you have saved my life. Brought me from the darkness into glorious light. Oh, thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord.
For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's partake together. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." Let's partake together. Father, we thank you today that because of your coming that we celebrate at Christmas and your death that we celebrate at Easter time, Lord, but that we celebrate all year long, we can have life, that there's hope because of the blood of Jesus. Father, we thank you that you came in our hopeless state, and you came and gave yourself. Father, we're so grateful today. Help us to keep that gratitude and thankfulness in our hearts for all that you have done for us. So freely bestowed on us that which we didn't ever deserve. Thank you for giving us what you give us and that you don't give us what we really deserve, Father. Thank you for your grace in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Amen. In just a moment, our brother Tom's going to come and share. But before we do that, are there any testimonies today? What has the Lord been up to? He's always up to something.
I just want to praise the Lord for allowing me to fill all my buck tags this year. It was awesome. So some of you, it might not mean anything, but for the hunters, I'm sure you appreciate it.
Oh, yes. And don't think I'm not praying for you guys to get every deer you can. My family knows full well I have no love for the deer on the road because my car seems to be a deer magnet. Enough. Anybody else? Tom, I know you got one, right? You got one. You got one, didn't you?
A deer,
yeah. Yeah. Denny got some. Has Pat gotten any yet? Nothing yet. This has got to be his Sunday. Oh, get him off the road. All right. Anybody else? All right. Well, Brother Tom, come on up and share the word. Thank you for being willing to share with us today. You like this or this? Okay. All right.
Well, good morning. Again, it seems like I'm all over the place this morning. Up on the platform, 5 Minute Foundation, and now here. And this morning's, I don't know, probably going to be a little shorter than Pastor Dave. No, a little bit shorter than normal. There's just been something I've been carrying. I'm not sure I would even call this a sermon. It's just something I'm carrying, and I'm really hoping I can communicate it about where we are now in time, in this season. And I'm going to start in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I have shared from these verses here before, but I need to go here and then just look at a little different aspect of it. Then normal, Romans chapter 12, verse 1, Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, living sacrifices, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It's my belief, actually, that every Christian ought to study the book of Romans. And then when you're done studying the book of Romans, go back and study it again. Romans is an amazing book. And he says here, in chapter 12, he says, by the mercies of God, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you do something. That there's a response that would come because of all that he's done for us. Whenever you see therefore, it means that something went before it, and he's going to now build on something that has already been spoken about. And I can't think of a better book in the New Testament of instructions for us than the book of Romans regarding the gift of salvation, well, God that has done for us. And so he says, based on all of that, therefore, I want you to do something. Now, just a quick review. We're not going to spend much time here, but in the first three chapters of the book of Romans, it paints a kind of a dismal picture, actually. It ends by saying things like, there's none righteous, there's none that does good, there's none that are not guilty. But in the chapter 3, verse 12, it says, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So if we were to stop the book right there, it would be a very bad place to stop it. But then he goes on and he says in chapter 3, verse 21 and 22, it says, but now, not later, not someday, we hope so, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. So as people, we try to really do what's right and do what's good, but we all know that we fail. We all know that we fall short. We know that. Nobody really has to convince us that. But he says now there's a righteousness of God that comes apart from the law. It's free and clear from him. It's revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. And so the door is open now. If we believe, we can receive a righteousness that has nothing to do with whether or not we are perfect or not. We all know that we're not. Chapter 4, we look at a guy named Abraham and how he demonstrated the faith, and it just talks about that. And then in chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, it talks about having peace and access to God. And this is amazing. We really need to think about what things these verses are saying. It says, therefore, there's another therefore, by the way, therefore, having been justified by faith, not by works, not by perfection, we're justified by faith. We celebrated what the Lord did today at the Lord's table. We remembered what he did, and we're justified by putting faith in what he has done. And this word justified, it really means just as if I'd never done it. It's a little bit different than just being pardoned. Pardoned, you're guilty of sin, but, you know, we're going to let you off the hook. Being justified, it's like it never happened. It's not there anymore. It's not even, in God's eyes, it's not even in your past. Therefore, having been justified, that's already taken place, having been justified, we have peace. That's a current situation. I live in peace with God. not because I've done everything like I should do, but because I put my faith in the one who did it. It says, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. In chapter 6, we see that we're dead to sin and alive to God, a great chapter that helps us walk in the newness of life that he has for us. And in chapter 7, we see that we're free from the requirements of the law. It's not something we have to do. Romans 7:6, but now, again, it's right now, we have been delivered from the law. Whoa, praise God. We've been delivered from that, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. In other words, our life is something that comes from with the life of God just flowing out of us, and we're living a different life. Before we got saved, I was really, if there was a wrong way to take, I was trying it out. I was just trying just about everything I could, and it was all wrong. And then I came to a place where I met Christ, and he worked in me in such a way that the things that just consumed my thoughts and consumed my desires were changed. And I was a different person, and I could walk and I'd serve in the newness of the Spirit, because not because I just got religion and I just decided I'm going to do this, but because he did something in me. And then we come to Romans 8:1, wonderful verse. There is therefore now, okay, now, another therefore and another now, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So this is step by step, the book of Romans really unfolds all of the goodness of God. When we were having communion just a little while ago, just a few minutes ago, I was just pondering and just thinking about the goodness of God. And if he didn't do what he did, I'd be lost. You'd be lost. Now, I'm hoping I'm going to be around here for a while yet. I'm not planning on going anywhere, but one of these days is going to be my turn. And I'm going to step, we sang about it, step into the other side. I'm going to step through that thing. And so are you. And when we go through that portal, whatever it is, to get to the other side, we will find ourselves either forever with God or forever separated from God. And that is just a mind-boggling reality we often don't think about. In my head, I'm still 17. You know, so I'm thinking I'm going to live forever, right? I'm not going to live forever. Not in a hurry to do any of this, but it's going to happen. A real experience of death and passing through to the other side. But because of all he's done, it says now there's no condemnation. I can go through that and face God without any condemnation. It's worth thinking about. It's worth pondering. Matter of fact, when you look at every person you look at, every one of us is going to come to that place where this life is over and we go to whatever awaits us. And then we come, and there's some other things Paul writes in there about the nation of Israel and so on. But then we come to the verse that I read earlier, Romans chapter 12, where he says, I beseech you therefore, why for? Because of all that I just reviewed. How good he was. How awesome he was. How our eternity is set. And we're going to be with him forever. I beseech you, he said, I'm pleading with you. Because of all of that, because of the mercies of God, present your bodies to him. And if you present your bodies to him, the rest of it's going. Sometimes they say, well, you know, I'm with you in spirit. Well, that's good, but here it says, no, present your bodies. Flesh and blood, who we are, present your bodies a living sacrifice. And then, the way he describes this living sacrifice is holy, acceptable to God. It's acceptable to God because of what Jesus did, not because of our doing anything particularly great. And it talks about not being conformed to this world, being transformed, and so on. But he says, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable, and then be renewed and all of those things, which I've already talked to you about those things at other times. I don't want to get into all that this morning. I want to talk about this presenting our bodies to him. What does that mean? Paul tells us, now that we know what the therefore is there for, Paul instructs us that in the light of God's love and his mercy and his grace, we need to have a response. We've got to do something, not to earn our salvation, but we have to do something out of love, out of gratitude. We are to present our bodies as living sacrifices. It says that it's our reasonable service. Other verses say things like it's your rational act of worship. You just go through, if you got one of these Bible things on your phone or something, just go through and read all the different, the King James, the New King James, which is what I'm reading from. I really don't like the way reasonable service sounds like, but almost all the other translations call this a reasonable or a rational, it makes sense, a rational act of worship. Our worship is not the songs that we sing. Although the songs that we sing can bring us close to God and bring us to a place of worship, but there are times, I myself am guilty of this, you know, the whole church is like really obviously having a great time in the presence of God, and I'm looking at my watch because I got something else on my mind. Well, we're all singing the same song, but we're not all worshiping. Worship is something that really reflects a surrender of ourselves to him, to give it to him. Philippians 2:13, just as a side note here, Paul writes, it's God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. The want to comes from God, and the how to comes from God. He puts it in our heart, and then he gives us the ability to do it. This act of surrender is acceptable because of his work in us. It's our rational act of worship. Worship flows out of a heart that's submitted itself to God. Really, there's no greater act of worship that we can give than give ourselves back to him. And once we acknowledge all that he's done for us, it just makes sense that we're to respond by offering back to him ourselves for his use. There's a verse in Isaiah chapter, several verses in Isaiah chapter 6, the whole Isaiah 6, 1 through 8, that time when Isaiah had a vision, you know, in the king, ear the king Uzziah died, and, you know, he found himself having this glimpse into heaven and all the things that were going on and all of that. And it says in verse 8, he says in that place he saw God, and he saw God in his majesty and his holiness and his splendor and all of that. And he says, oh boy, I'm glad I'm here. He said, woe is me. Woe, I don't belong here. I don't belong here. But it says, then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal which he had taken with tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth with it, and he said, behold, this has touched your lips, your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And then I said, here am I, send me. This is really an Old Testament example of what we're talking about in Romans. That Isaiah becomes aware that I don't belong here. This is I should not be here. I'm an unclean person. He's recognizing that God is a holy God and he is not. And then God does something and he purifies him and takes away his iniquity. And as soon as that happens, as soon as that iniquity is taken away, he begins to hear a conversation that's going on in heaven. And the conversation is saying, who shall I send and who will go? I personally have a belief that this is an ongoing discussion in heaven. God who looks and he sees the needs all over the place. Everywhere he looks, all around the world, and all people, and all places, and all nations, and all of that, and he looks, and he sees the need in those places, and he says, okay, who shall I send, and who will go? I'm not going to try to sign you up to be missionaries today, so you can relax about that. But it does not mean that he is not aware of the needs. Look out that window. And look out that way. You can't see much out that window, but you can look out into the valley. You can look over into Wellsville, and you can look down there to Standards. You can go down to Genesee. You can go up to Allentown. You go all over the place. There are people. And God is saying, who can I send? Who will go? That was my introduction. Because now I'm going to get to what I want to say. We are praying for revival, are we not? We are praying for revival. Now in my life I have been blessed to be part of two what I would call genuine revivals. One was back in the early 70s where Judy and I got swept into the kingdom of God. There was the Jesus people thing going on. There was a charismatic renewal was going on. There was life. People were getting saved. People were reading their Bibles. People were coming in touch with God, and they were sharing their faith. I know one of the things that when Judy and I first got saved, we got tied up with these people in a Grand Island, New York coffee house. And it was for young people. And we'd sing songs and so on. And I was one of the, it was an amazing thing. This is the kind of revival it was. I would sit there with my guitar and I would sing and people got saved. Now I'm talking about miracle stuff right there, okay? And so there was never a night when we were open when kids didn't get saved. I don't know how many hundreds of kids got saved. Every time kids would get saved, some dramatically, some with miracles. Remember this one, I was up on this little platform and I was playing something on my guitar and singing, and I see this 13, 14 year old girl come running in, and she's all worked up, and then she sits down because we didn't have any chairs. You know, so she sat on the floor. And at the end of it, I gave a little invitation. She was right there, and she gave her life to the Lord. She's still walking with the Lord today. But she said she was up, going up and down on Baseline Road on Grand Island, very dark. We were a very dark place. I don't mean spiritually. I mean there were no lights. And so they were going up and down with their kids. They were cruising, and they were drinking. A 13, 14-year-old girl in a car, drinking, going up and down the street. And she looked over to where we had our little coffee house, and she saw the place was engulfed in flames. There were flames were rushing through the ceiling. And she looked in the front window, and we didn't know about it. We were unaware. And so she yelled, stop, and she ran to come in to tell us, the place is burning down. You got to get out. And she came in at a time when I was talking about Jesus, and God grabbed a hold of her. And there was no fire going on. God just showed her something to get her in there, and she gave her life to the Lord. We saw many, many, many people saved during those days. It's one of the great things. I didn't even have to make up stories. There's just so many real, true life stories. I don't have to elaborate. I don't have to exaggerate. They were powerful, powerful days. Okay, well, that was then. And then go into like the mid-90s, and I know some of that touched here, and I was pastoring down in Maryland, and God came into our church and turned us on our heads, and it was an amazing time. There was a difference, though. And looking back, I see it. The difference is, in the early 70s, that revival caused us to reach out. In the mid-90s, I'm not saying exclusively, and I'm not saying with everyone, but it was more about what was going on inside. People would refer to it as renewal. We're having a renewal service. And the church obviously needed to be renewed. God knew that, and so he did that. But the difference was that in the 90s, we didn't see a culture shift. We had fun in church. We didn't see a culture shift. We enjoyed ourselves. I know we had Sunday night. Sunday morning I tried to keep it as normal as possible, which was not easy, but I tried to. And then Wednesday night we do Bible study teaching, but Sunday night we had something we called a Joel's Place. And it would start at 6 o'clock. And people would just get whacked with the Holy Ghost. And they'd be on the floor, they'd be praying, they'd be crying, they'd be laughing, all kinds of things. And sometimes it would go to 12, 1 o'clock in the morning. Just couldn't get people out of church. I mean, one time I was just tired, and I wanted to go home. And I had these 7 or 8 hanging on, wouldn't go home. So finally I said, you got to go. Go sit in your car. Meet with Jesus out there. I got to go home. And so this one lady, she gets up, and she's walking towards the door, and she says, I've been thrown out of better places than this. Then she stopped and she looked back. She said, no, this is the best place I've ever been thrown out of. But the thing is, what I'm trying to say is, there's something, I don't know, did we miss something back in the 90s? Did we turn inward while God was pouring his spirit out upon us? Did it not have the cultural impact that the revival of the early 70s had? It didn't have it. We're praying for revival right now. And I need to say that, hold on to your seats. I'm going to make a wild, wild declaration right now. You ready? Trump is not the answer. He's not the answer. I'm thankful. I think that it takes some pressure off of some cultural trends, and I think there's some good things. Yes, but he's not the answer. If he's 100% successful, he's still not the answer. You know where the answer is found? Right in this building. Right in the churches. Here and there. And around the world. So we pray for revival. I believe one is on its way. And I'm hearing more about, especially about kids in their teens, like 15, 16 years old, that are like crazy on fire for Jesus. So it seems like we skipped a few generations, but there's something. So I'm very, very hopeful, and I have great expectation that God is not done with us yet. I mean, if he's done with us, just tell us, give us a clue, we can close the door and move on with our lives. I don't think he's done with us. I don't think this church is always going to have 40 people in it. I think we're going to have a church full of people. Hungry people, people who want to know God, people are looking for someone to help them get there. That's what I believe. It happens when God pours out his spirit. We have something to do with this. This is the thing I've been carrying for several months now, and I just want to express it to you, the importance. Let's call it a kairos moment, a window in time, an opportunity that doesn't stay there all the time and doesn't stay forever. We have something to do with whether or not we see a culture shift through people becoming born again, people living out what I just reviewed in the book of Romans. You're a sinner, you're lost, now you put your faith in Christ, now you're saved, you walk in the newness of life, you offer yourself to Him. That progression is what changes a culture. Not just another, don't you come into this church and smoke cigarettes. Oh no, don't you do that. You know what? If you smoke, you can still go to heaven. Probably get there earlier than... It's not the unpardonable sin. We need to get rid of a lot of... If God really begins to send into us the people, they're going to come with all kinds of baggage. Get ready for it. You know, don't be like, I remember we had this young man that got saved. He's a really good looking young guy and very athletic and everything. And he got saved. He was on fire for Christ. And he had a girlfriend who was equally attractive who wasn't on fire for Christ. Matter of fact, she wasn't a believer at all. But she came to church because he came to church and she wanted to be with him. She adored this guy, and he was on fire, but she wasn't. And she would dress, and I just want to, she would dress in a way that was distracting. And so, you know, I started getting complaints from the women in the church. I should do something about her. I said, what do you want me to do? Take her to Macy's? I mean, What do you want me to do? I said, you know, if your husband's got a problem, there's lots of seats right up here in the front row. You know, you don't have to sit back there. But, the thing is, this girl wasn't even saved. Was she a distraction? Yes. But you know what? She got saved. And you know what? She changed. The Lord really helped us, though. This has nothing to do with this, but this is part of the story. So I was getting these complaints. I'm thinking, I don't know what to do. So we had visitors come one Sunday morning, and they said, this place is hot. You need AC in here. And I said, yeah, I know. And we don't have it. We don't have the money, so we're just going to sweat it out. He said, no, you go to Sears tomorrow, and you get whatever you want, and we'll put it in here for you. So I went and got, I don't know, a 16,000 BTU air conditioner. Cut a hole in the wall, stuck it in there. The next Sunday I got there, I turned that thing up, and you walked in there, you thought you were going to the North Pole. It was so cold. So here she comes walking in all of her glory, and she sits down, and about 2 minutes later she gets up and she goes out and she comes in, she's all wrapped up in a sweater. But the sweater wasn't really the answer, was it? The real answer was God had to get a hold of her life. We have a part in this thing. God pours out His Spirit upon us, and we just sit here and watch. We're not going to see what God has for us. I'm going to talk about two people, and hopefully this will bring this into focus. Two guys, Elijah and Elisha. Elijah, the powerful man of God, worked a bunch of miracles, and he had a guy that he was mentoring, Elisha, and he's discipling him and so on. And Elisha, watching Elijah, wanted what Elijah had. People should want what we have, right? People should want what we have. If they say, I'd be a Christian as long as I don't have to be like that person. You know, that's not good. People should want to be like us. They should want to have what we have. Well, Elisha wanted what Elijah had. We're going to read some verses from 2 Kings 2. Not going to spend a lot of time. Just want to point something out. out of all these verses. So it says in 2 Kings 2, 1 and 2, it says, "And it came to pass when the Lord was about to take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal." And then, listen to this now. "Then Elijah said to Elijah, 'Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me to Bethel.' But Elijah said, 'As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you.' So they went down to Bethel." So Elijah's kind of seeing if he can push Elisha away. Just go someplace else. I got God's work to do. He said, "No, I'm sticking with you." So he wasn't going to leave. And then it says in the fourth verse of that chapter, it says, "Then Elisha said to him, Elijah said to him, stay here, please. Stay. For the Lord has sent me onto Jericho. But he said, 'As the Lord lives and as your soul, I will not leave you.'" "I'm sticking right here. Don't know what you're up to, but I'm going to be with you." Then the sixth verse, Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, for the Lord has sent me onto the Jordan. But he said, 'As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you.'" So the two of them went on. You see a pattern here? He's saying, Elijah's testing him. I'm not exactly, some things in the Bible that aren't clear to me as I wish they were. But it was clear to me that Elijah was trying to see, does Elisha really have a hunger? Does he really have a hunger? So he said, "I'm going to find out. I'm going to send him that one." He said, No, I'm not leaving." And he said, "Well, then I'm going here. You stay here. Wait for me. No, I'm going with you." So he did that like three or four times. And Elisha said, "I'm not going anywhere." Then it says in verse 9 and 10, this is where it gets interesting. "And so it was when they had crossed over that Elijah said to Elijah, 'Ask what I may do for you before I am taken away from you.'" So Elijah knew his day was coming. He was going to be taken up in this whirlwind. "And Elisha said, 'Please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me.' So he said, 'You have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken from you, it shall be so for you, but if not, it shall not be so.'" So Elijah wants double. If you count up the miracles of Elijah, and then you count up the miracles of Elisha, I think Elisha's got 14, and Elijah's got 7. He got what he wanted. But he got the double portion because he said, "I'm going to stick like glue. I want this. I'm willing to do whatever I need to get it. I want it." And so he stayed with them. And then it says in 13 and 14, it says, so Elijah's been taken up and all of that, and the mantle comes down, and Elisha's right there. The mantle speaks of position, speaks of anointing. It speaks of authority. All that Elijah was bearing before the children of Israel is now coming down upon his protege, Elisha. And it says he also took up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him, and he went back and he stood by the Jordan. You got to hear this now. Then he took the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water and said, "Where is the God of Elijah?" And when he had struck the water, it was divided this way and that, and Elisha crossed over. Remember when they were going in, Elijah took the mantle and he struck the water and it parted. Now he goes and the mantle falls upon this young man, Elisha. Now, the mantle was his when he picked it up. He was there. He got it. It was his. But it wasn't until he took that mantle, and it says he swung it. He struck the water. Bam! Cried out, "Where's the God of Elijah?" And it separated. Now, he could have stood there looking at that water, mantle over him, looking all nice and Elijah-like, and said, "Gee whiz, there's a lot of water here. I don't know what to do about this." It wasn't until he did something with what he had that something happened. I'm telling you, we have a responsibility not just to receive something, but to do something, to take the mantle and strike the water, swing the anointing. You know, we got right here, you can't see it, but right here we have an outlet. Now back behind that outlet, there's all these electrons, and they're sitting there just waiting to be put to work. They're sitting there right now. If I plugged a lamp in there right now, that lamp would light up. They're in there just looking for some work to do. But right now, it's doing nothing. Not until something is plugged in that something happens. We can have all kinds of anointing. Please forgive me for being bold. The anointing isn't just for you to enjoy. He pours out his Spirit on us. It's because he wants us to do something with that. I believe God wants us to be in a cultural shift in our country that would affect the world. That's what I believe. But if we take a 1994 position and just sit here in church and enjoy the anointing of God, we are not going to see that happen. What we need is a new great awakening. Read your history book. The Welsh Revival. You realize the police in Wales formed barbershop quartets because they had no criminals to take to jail. The bars were all closed. Nobody legislated that. It was a move of God that changes a culture. This country was formed by people who were affected by the Great Awakening of the 1700s. Our Constitution and all that's in there that we can look in and we can, it's not chapter and verse in Bible, but it's written in there. The principles of the Scripture are so much in our Constitution. Well, where did that come from? It came from people and preachers that were touched by the Great Awakening that changed a culture. Ooh. We have a window of opportunity. I don't know, a Kairos thing. I don't know how long it's going to be here. I think the changes in Washington are going to be conducive to some things. We need to pray for revival. But then we need to be ready, by the mercies of God, present our bodies as reasonable, rational worship expressions. And if anybody's here thinking, yeah, well, I sure hope the young people get this. If you're still here, God's got something for you. As soon as he's done with you, he'll take you home. Until then, your prayer needs to be, here's my body. I want it anointed. I want it empowered. I want to move in your authority. Here I am. Send me. Elisha was hungry for the anointing of Elijah, and he was not going to miss out. How hungry are you? I mean, that's not an accusation, that's just a question. How hungry are you? Are you content with a political victory? Is that good enough? Or is there more? Is there something that you want to see happen in the kingdom of God? I told you in the beginning, this is not the way I normally preach. I'm carrying this. And I'm just trying to express to you how important it is for us to get off our good intentions and move in the anointing of God. We have to strike the water. If we just carry the mantle, well, good bully for us. Wonderful. But when you take that mantle and you strike the water, that's when you're going to see something happen. Are you really willing to sit patiently patiently by while all your neighbors go to hell? Is that really okay? What are you willing to do to see the anointing of God flow through you? Elijah was willing to do whatever it took. Maybe you're saying, well, I hope we have a revival so Pastor Dave can really get on the ball here and fill this place up with people. Well, that's not going to be his job. He's got a job. That's not it. That's our job, every one of us. Are you willing to say, like Isaiah said, hearing that conversation in heaven, who will go? Who will go? I'm looking. I'm looking for someone. I'm looking for someone. Who's going to go? Romans chapter 12. I'm going to read it one more time. So much for being shorter, but at least I'll be on time. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your rational act of worship. Paul is pleading. There's a pleading here. I'm begging you, because of God's mercies, give yourself to him. Worship him with who you are. Sometimes God wants things that are difficult for us to understand on a earthly basis. When we were going overseas, I was amazed. You know, unbelievers, they were like, oh, you're going to the Congo? How cool is that? You know, they were like, oh, that's really neat. That's great. The Christians were saying, are you crazy? You're going where? You're going to take your kids where? To do what? I got more negative stuff from believers than I did from unbelievers. Some even got mad at us. They got ticked off. He didn't understand. When we offer ourselves, he may call us to do things that we weren't planning on. I said I wasn't going to try to recruit missionaries. Well, all I can really say is God knows where he wants you, and if he wants you someplace other than Allegheny County, then maybe we need to talk. I don't know. I can get you there. As we allow through the Word and the Spirit to change the way we think from earthly, from the carnal to spiritual, our mind is part of our bodies. As we do this, we will find all kinds of openings that God gives us to do things. If we're even in a frame of mind where we're willing to say, God, I'm listening. Sometimes we get up in the morning, go through our day, go to bed at night. We never said to God, hey, God, we're listening. I want to hear you. You got something today? Something for me? With that person, another person, something I haven't even thought about? Something you want to say? I want to hear. Once we do this, it becomes possible to understand his will. Remember, the second part of that verse is that after we offer ourselves, that we have a renewing of our minds and that we might know that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I really think that we as American believers, I really believe that we need to be a little more militant. I don't argue with people on Facebook. It's a waste of time. But there's people who have needs, and they're hurting, and they're willing. They're looking for someone to give them something. Maybe that's you to do that. So Before I surrender this microphone, I'm just going to ask you to do something with me. Are you willing? Now, just keep in mind what I just talked about. Culture changing revival. Something that changes from the core. Helps us to return to God. It's going to take brothers and sisters who already know the Lord to say, here I am. Send me. That's what it's going to take. Now, I realize, and hopefully you do too, that nobody should ever respond to something like this before God without thinking it through. Because you may say, here I am, send me, and then you go on to lunch and you think it's over. But he remembers what you said. And he may call you to do something. And so I'm not looking to put anybody on the spot. Not looking for anybody to be embarrassed. But all I'm asking is if you would stand with me while we offer ourselves to him for his purposes. If you will, stand. Father, here we stand before you. According to your word, by the mercies of God, we stand before you. Because of the grace of God, we stand before you. Because of the mercy, because of the justification of our lives that you cause. Because of all that, Lord, we respond right now. Maybe this is 100th time we've done it in our lives, but we're doing it afresh. Because we want this to be an everyday, fresh sort of thing. And we say to you, Lord, here we are. We present to you ourselves, our bodies, all that we have. We offer it to you now. Lord, that you might use us during this Kairos moment in time to be used by you as you pour out your Spirit afresh upon your church. That we would not just be observers of what you do, but we would be participators in what you do. So here we are, present ourselves to you in Jesus' name, and we say, here we are, Lord, send us into your purposes, and we give you thanks for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
I surrender all, I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. Sing it from your heart. I surrender all, I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all, I surrender. Father, I pray that you would help us to be responsive to the Spirit of God. Lord, we know that your Spirit speaks to our spirit, and we can begin to have revival inside of ourselves today. Our own personal revival where we hear the voice of the Spirit say, go here, go there. Help us to respond. Father, help us to respond to what your Spirit is saying in our hearts and in our lives. Give us ears to hear, Lord. And Father, we thank you for the grace to do it, and that you Work in us both to will and to do of your good pleasure. Help us, Father. Help us, Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. If you're here today and you would like prayer, someone will be up front to pray with you. Otherwise, God bless you. Have a great rest of your day, but take this word with you and expect to hear God speak to your heart and to lead and direct you into something of his purposes in Jesus' name. Amen.